Good morning. I'd like to welcome each one to the service this morning. Thankful for what we heard so far. Let's start now with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for this opportunity to come out here to learn from your word. Thank you for the freedom to meet together in this way. Just pray you'd be with me as I share. Just pray you'd give me the words to speak. Words that would be from you. In your name we pray. Amen. For a scripture passage this morning, you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we'll begin with verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. As many of you are aware, I'm sure all of you figured out that this week was cold. The lowest temperature I saw this week was negative 15. I'm not real used to that. It doesn't happen real often around here. I just so have proper clothing for such weather. It is important, when it is so cold, to be properly attired, or you can very quickly get frostbite and all kinds of other bad things. Today we see in the parable of the marriage of the king's son the importance of being properly clothed. What does it mean to be properly clothed in a spiritual sense? This was the third parable in a row that Jesus told that was directed toward the Jews to show that they were rejected for their unbelief. So in this parable, the first group that wouldn't accept the invitation represents the Jewish people. Throughout the Old Testament, God has sent his prophets to call his people to repentance. And often they were ignored and mistreated. Some of them were killed. The last of which was John the Baptist, who was followed by Jesus, who the Jews also killed. The second group represents the Gentiles. The Christian church today is made up mainly of Gentiles. Then in that group, there's this individual who did not have a wedding garment. He didn't have it on. The implication is that it would have been offered to him. That man represents those who refuse to allow Christ to do a work in their lives beyond the initial moment of salvation. So as I said, this parable was spoken to the Jews of Jesus' day. Now we know that he did not automatically make the Gentiles his people. And Jews are not automatically rejected. For we know that Jews are free to become Christians also. But as a general rule, the Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But this parable can also apply to the first group is those who flat out reject anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, anyone who rejects the invitation for salvation. And the second group represents those who accept, whether Jew or Gentile. And we want to be among those who respond and continue to respond to the call of the gospel. So first we'll see what we can learn from this first group, the ones that ignored the invitation. We'll call them the group that saw no need of a Savior. They were indifferent. several different reasons that they could have had for rejecting, for not responding. First of all, they were indifferent. They ignored the invitation. And there could be several reasons for this. There's another parable, a similar parable, in Luke. I'm not sure if it's Luke's rendition of the same parable or if it was a separate, similar parable. But in Luke 14, we see some of the excuses given. Luke 14:18, and they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So we see some more excuses not given here in this Matthew's account. But there are excuses. And some, we can divide them into several different groups as to why they're indifferent. Perhaps they didn't care. Had no interest in going to a wedding feast. They wanted to keep on doing what they were doing. There are people today who really don't, who are called by God for salvation. The invitation goes forth to them, and for whatever reason, they just don't care. Perhaps they don't see the necessity, just don't understand why I need a Savior. Perhaps it is lack of belief. Really don't believe it's true. You mean to tell me there's a wedding prepared in the city that the king has prepared for me? I don't believe it. I'm not even going to take the time to go check it out. They don't believe that Jesus died for their sins for one reason or another. They just don't believe it's true. If you don't believe it's true, well, of course, you're not going to accept the invitation. But does refusing to believe something make it not true? I heard a child say this week, "I want to go outside and play in water." The age was a factor in the declaration, but does refusing to believe that it is cold outside when it's, well, it was the afternoon, when it's in the teens, does refusing to believe it's cold make that it's not cold and we can go outside and get wet as if it was summertime? I guess someone was ready for summer. I think we all know refusing to believe that it's cold does not make it warm. Refusing to believe the need of a Savior does not nullify the need. So we see that those didn't care. There were some that didn't care. And there are some, probably, who thought they were good enough. In the parable, it could say, "I have plenty of nice food at home. I don't need to bother going to the king's feast. My food might even be better. I know what I'm eating at home. I don't know what he might give me. Maybe he'll give me shrimp. I don't like shrimp. I want to eat my steak." So they think they are good enough. It doesn't apply to me. I was born a Christian. My parents, my ancestors came over in the Mayflower seeking religious freedom. We've been here, my family's been here 400 years. An unbroken line in the church. I'm an American. All Americans are Christian, right? You say, "I'm born a Christian. I don't need a Savior." Or, more applicable for us, my ancestors ran a Baptist, came over in the 1700s. 300 years of unbroken Anabaptist heritage. I'm a church member. I don't need a Savior. I'm not a bad person. Does God have grandchildren? God does not have grandchildren. We are not children of God just because our ancestors were Christians. Each of us needs to make that decision on our own. No one is good enough. We see that there are those who think they're good enough. And on the flip side, there are those who believe they are too bad. "I'm just too bad. It won't help me. I'm not good enough to go to the king's wedding feast. Look at me. My clothing doesn't cut it. I don't have good enough clothing to go to the king's feast. I'm a lost cause. I'm going to just stay away and not embarrass myself." It'd be nice to go to the king's feast. It's a nice idea. I wish I could. But I'm not worthy of such a favor. I've seen others try it, and it didn't change them. The mindset is summed up in a phrase in a song. I don't even know if it's in our hymn book, but "Surely such mercy I have sought is not for such as I." And in disappointment, they turn around and do not accept the invitation. Then there are those who are not interested. They got summed up pretty good by what we read there in Luke. They had other things they wanted to do. Other things that were more interesting to them. They were too busy. They don't care if it is true. They don't want to change their life. I don't care. The king does have a wedding feast prepared that I can be a part of. I'm not interested. I don't want to take the bother of going to the wedding feast. I'm having too much fun where I'm at to go to a wedding feast. Maybe later when it's convenient, I'll do it. There is no promise, though, of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today the invitation goes forth. No promise of tomorrow. Then a fifth group could be those who simply just lack the courage. They lack the courage to go to the feast. They really want to. They desire it. They know it'll be good for them, but they lack the courage. Nobody else around them is going. Everybody else has an excuse and a reason not to. I'd be the only one to go with the king's messenger to the feast. I'm afraid I'll be different. So out of fear, they just stay with everybody else around them and don't go. Or perhaps they're afraid of where this will lead. What will the king ask of me when I get there? They are not ready for complete surrender. Perhaps they just have this something within them that holds them back. Something prevents from accepting invitation. Can't even really explain it. Just something holds them back. And there was a time I was there. I was young, but I understood my need of salvation. I was miserable. My parents knew I was miserable. I think I really wanted to, but something just held me back. Just need to step out in faith and surrender to the call in your life. There's a story in the Bible about the blind man who wanted to get to Jesus. But people were telling him to be quiet. But he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So if something's holding you back, just cry out. Seek someone out to help you make that life-changing decision. So we looked at five different categories of people. There's probably, could be more, of those who just chose not to accept, and were indifferent, tried to ignore the invitation. So we see then, the king sent forth other servants, giving them another try. He told them to tell them which were bidden, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." So he gives a second chance. He explains it in more detail. He explains the dinner and said, "Everything's ready. The food's going to be good. Come to the feast." But now we see that indifference has turned to mocking. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Making light of it, I get out of that today. There might have been some mocking going on. So we see a progression from indifference to mocking. And the longer things go, the longer the invitation is put off, as a general rule, the less likely it is a person will accept. Hearts become hardened. Doesn't mean it's impossible, by no means. But hearts become hardened. Mocking is a cover for what is going on inside the heart. They were annoyed at the persistency of the messenger. Ignoring them didn't work. So now we got to laugh at them to try to make them go away. Tell them they're weird for such a message. Mock the messenger as a result of one's discomfort. They knew it was true, but they wanted to forget about it and didn't want to deal with the facts that they really should be going to the wedding feast. Perhaps there were still those who thought the message was strange out of ignorance and unbelief. How can someone who died 2,000 years ago save me? That doesn't make any sense. That's what God says is true. You say I'm a sinner. I'm a good person. What is sin? That's ridiculous. And they mock the messenger. Then we see in verse 6, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And I suppose entreating spitefully could include mocking. But I think there's something physical starting to take place too. We know the Old Testament prophets were abused. We have a lot of detail about how Prophet Jeremiah was treated. Jeremiah wasn't ever killed, but he was given a lot of harsh treatment for a message that they did not want to hear. So they got upset at the persistency of the messenger. They didn't want to be bothered. They said, "You are so annoying." They were angry about being exposed, angry that someone was telling them they're a sinner. "How, don't you dare tell me I'm a sinner. I'm a good person." They wanted to be left alone. They were happy and secure where they were and didn't want to be interfered with. Or perhaps they felt threatened. The Jews felt threatened, especially by Jesus, but also by the prophets. By heritage, they were the people of God. They didn't want to be told that they were sinners. Today, there are people who can say, "I know all the Bible stories. I've heard all the doctrines. I went to church all my life. I have all the answers to the questions. I got all the right answers. Isn't that good enough? Jesus died so I can go to heaven, right? Why do I need to repent?" And to accept is to admit one is not at the best place. I'm a good church member. To repent would be embarrassing and humiliating. So we see the king's messengers got ridiculed, beat up, and sometimes even killed. And then we see that the king, with his patience and generosity, expired after multiple attempts, has those who refuse destroyed. We see that in verse 7. So we've seen those who flat out ignored the call. Then we see those, another category, represented by this one individual. Although, unfortunately, I don't think the percentage is just one compared to a group. I think the one individual represents a majority. We see those who see no need of change. They did accept the invitation to the wedding feast. But they wanted a savior, but not a Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he heareth these heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. These individuals see their need of a Savior, but make it a one-time event. They view their conversion as a complete house, so to speak, not the foundation, not just setting a foundation, then building the rest of their life. Now, I realize I'm mixing metaphors here. Now we're talking about building a house on a solid foundation. We're talking about the need of a proper garment. I think I forgot to mention my actual title at the beginning. The title I gave this message is Clothed in Righteousness. So clothed in righteousness, that's one metaphor. Now we see the metaphor of building on a solid foundation. But, and I think we'll see another metaphor too yet. But, we're trying to get the same message across. These individuals accepted the invitation. They accepted salvation. They admitted they were a sinner in need of a Savior. And they were thankful. And they may even talk about how great it was. The promise of a wedding feast was appealing, especially to the individual who, under normal circumstances, would have no chance of going to the king's wedding feast. The implication here in our passage is that they were, well, it does say, they gathered in both bad and good. So whatever bad is, we had some individuals who, under normal circumstances, would not make it to a king's feast. And they were very thankful for the opportunity to go. They saw the benefits of salvation. For a poor person who lives in poverty, to be invited to the wedding feast of the king would be a wonderful opportunity. Salvation is a wonderful opportunity, but it is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. To view it as a one-time event is to be like the man who accepted the invite but rejected the garment. So there's one individual we see him in verse 11. He didn't have a wedding garment. The implication is that everybody else did have a wedding garment. And since they would not have the means to get their own wedding garment, the implication is that the garments were provided to them. Jesus doesn't just save us so we can go to heaven. That is certainly a part of it. But he saves us to transform us into his own image. These individuals do not grow in grace. They have received the grace of God in vain. They began to partake of the feast, but eventually got cast out because they did not do everything the king expected of them. They have no interest in becoming more Christ-like. Do we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life? Last week, Earl talked about his smoke alarm. I liked the analogy. Do we maintain the battery of our smoke alarm, so to speak? Or do we view our alarm the or alarm, so to speak, which is the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we view it as annoying. It's annoying when a smoke alarm goes off and you don't know why. I've heard a smoke alarm go off many times in my life, and it was never a big deal. But a smoke alarm does go off for a reason. And there was always, as far as I can remember, there was always a reason a smoke alarm went off. Is the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life a big deal? Or do we view it as annoying? God doesn't always ask us to make big changes at one time. Sometimes he has little things. And yes, smoke alarms go off because there is a little bit of smoke. And typically, we're like Earl, we quickly try to get the smoke alarm to go off. Earl got his piece of cardboard and tried to freshen up the air so it would quit. Make an adjustment in our life when the Holy Spirit prompts us. As the verse says, quench not the Spirit. Keep our conscience clean. Keep our conscience sharp. Do not let the battery of our alarm go dead, so to speak. Do not go to sleep with a smoke alarm with a dead battery. If we do not make adjustments during the small promptings, someday we may be alarmed at what takes place because our conscience has been seared. These individuals who don't want the garment that's offered to them, who want the benefits of salvation but not the garment of salvation, do not pursue holiness. We read in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. We're to follow holiness. These individuals would like to be a Christian without looking different. I think we're pretty well familiar with the fact that if you try to live a holy life conformed to the Scripture, at times we can be accused of trying to earn our salvation by others who are in this category that don't want to make any change in their life. And the accusation goes out, you're trying to earn your salvation. And those accusations are a little hard to swallow at times. But we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue Christ-likeness. We're to conform our lives to what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Follow peace with all men. Most people can accept that. Then they go peace at any cost. Another scripture says that live peaceably with all men as much as lieth with you. But there's a tendency to love and accept everyone as long as we all love Jesus. But as others are accepted despite their disobedience, personal obedience begins to seem less necessary and becomes unnecessary. Well, it is necessary, but it appears less necessary, and soon we join those who are not living in obedience to Scripture. And the garment of salvation gets soiled or even put aside altogether. And the house, so to speak, which represents a Christian life, comes crashing down. In God's eyes, anyway. And a person goes on believing they are a Christian because of an experience in the past, regardless of how they are living their life in the present. These individuals wanted the response, wanted the benefits of salvation, but not the responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew 16, starting verse 24, "Then if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." We'll stop there. These individuals rejected self-denial. Instead, they did what feels good. They preferred to save their own life rather than losing their life for Christ's sake. When deemed necessary, they are willing to deny their Lord rather than deny self. Personal ambitions come first. Devotional life is skipped if there is no time for it. How is our devotional life? Do we value it? Church attendance suffers if they're too busy. Compromises are made in order to get ahead in life. Rather than taking up the cross and denying self, the cross is set aside and Christ is denied. We talked about holiness, and again in 1 Peter, we'll see again that they wanted a Savior to get them to heaven, but not a Lord to make them holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Pursue holiness. Be obedient instead of making excuses to do what feels good. These individuals who aren't interested in the wedding garment or continuing to wear it and take care of it, they see no need to take the garment of salvation, or they assume it does not need maintenance. The individual who didn't have a wedding garment, he could have said, "I came as I was. I was invited as I was, and this is who I am. Why can't you accept me? I was good enough to be invited. Why can't I be here?" Paul said in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein?" This individual continues to sin and yet talks about God's amazing grace. Because after all, God's amazing. He invited me to wedding feast as a sinner. That's amazing. However, this mindset, yes, it is amazing that God invites you as a sinner. But God expects repentance and a change of heart. The mindset that no change in life is needed ends up getting a person thrown out as an imposter. The king was angry at this man who did not take the garment. He essentially said, "You did not take the garment I gave you." Or, "Where is the garment I gave you? you look just like an unsaved person. Or if they did once wear it, he says, the garment I gave you, it's all soiled. Why didn't you take care of it? So we see in those who had saw a need of a Savior, but did not see a need of a Lord to make them holy. Then there's a third group that sees a need of a Savior to bring about a change in their life. They're willing to completely surrender. These individuals are willing to admit, I am a hopeless case on my own. And this takes faith to believe, especially for a so-called good person. This person realizes, I cannot do anything on my own. I am not good enough. Everything that I think I have going for me is nothing. Paul is a good example of this. If someone thought he had something going for him, if someone had reason to think he had something going for him, Paul did. And he talks about that in Philippians 3. Paul says in Philippians 3, starting verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul came to a place which he realized that despite everything he thought he had going for himself, he had nothing with which to impress God. His heritage didn't cut it. His zeal for God was misdirected and wrong. He realized that righteousness comes only through Jesus. He realized that he needed the garment of salvation. The person realizes they can't do it on their own. And the person that thinks they're not good enough, the person needs to realize that Jesus died for them too. Jesus will not refuse a repentant sinner. Jesus said, in my own paraphrasing, him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Perhaps you feel like you're wearing a dirty garment, the garment of shame, so to speak. Let go of the garment of shame and take the garment of salvation that is offered by Jesus. Once we confess our sins, we need to accept forgiveness. We read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise of God. No one is too bad. Paul seems to have had a few struggles in his life after he realized that what he thought he had going for him was nothing. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I see here that Paul had some devastation in his life when he came to the point he realized that what a sinner he was. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the grace of God, Paul was what he was. By the grace of God, each one of us can be children of God, wearing a wedding garment, so to speak. The person who sees a need of a Savior to bring about change sees self as God sees him. He realizes that God has no grandchildren. He realizes it's not good enough to have Christian parents, although Christian parents are a blessing. Christian parents get a start on the right path and help us to avoid the depths of sin. But having Christian parents does not automatically save us. Despite a godly heritage, if we have one, we are still all sinners in need of a Savior. As we read in Isaiah 6:46, our righteousness, everything we think we are going for us, is as filthy rags. I believe Paul realized this when he met Jesus. Everything he had going for him, which was everything that a Jew could have thought he had going for him at that time. He was a Pharisee. He followed the law perfectly, he says. But it essentially was filthy rags in God's eyes. This may be hard to admit. It might be embarrassing to realize that what our righteousness is as filthy rags. Embarrassing to admit to others that we're really not as good as we like to make out. On our own, we have nothing of value to offer God. No merit on our own to stand before God. We need a new garment, a garment of salvation. For those who are not interested, it is important to get interested. Maybe you do like your life the way it is, but are you sure that you will like where it gets you? Maybe you don't believe all this, but God has revealed himself to us in his word. Step out in faith and believe. The God who made the world has an interest in you and made a way at great cost for you to have a relationship with him, a way for you to have a garment of salvation so you can stand before him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People who realize that they have a need of a Lord to bring about change are grateful to be called. They are grateful they were invited to the marriage feast. They're grateful they were offered salvation. They realize they're not worthy to be here. But they say, as Paul did, "I am what I am by the grace of God." They are thankful for their garment they have been given, which is the righteousness through Jesus. This person takes care of the garment they have been given. Given a garment of salvation, they take care of it. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's an ongoing process to take care of our garment of salvation. It is indeed possible to not take care of our garment. We see that in Revelation. These several verses in Revelation, but first of all, Revelation 3:4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we see there are these individuals in Sardis who did not defile their garments. I believe we're talking about a garment of salvation. So the implication is that it is possible to defile the garment through disobedience. as a whole, the church of Sardis had some, God had some things against them. In our humanness, we do tend to get dirty. And when we do so, we must deal with it through repentance. And ask God to help us keep our garment clean. And it is important to keep the garment of salvation on. We read in Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I wondered already if this verse has a double meaning. Talking literally about the importance of keeping your physical clothing on. But I think mainly it is talking about the garment of salvation. I think it's mainly a spiritual sense here. Though physical would seem to imply. Keep the garment of salvation on and not cast it aside. Gratefulness for the garment yields obedience. A completely surrendered life. I'll do this your way, Lord. I'll live my life the way you ask. The individual accepts Christ's righteousness and is changed on the inside. And takes care of the garment. Now for another metaphor. Hope I don't confuse you. We are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So now we're talking about us being the temple of God. And we can defile God's temple. I think it applies also to defile it, being able to defile the garment of salvation. Again, we must never take off our garment. Now, why would somebody do that? In Hebrews 10, we're instructed, cast not away. Hebrews 10, verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense, a reward. For that ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Why would someone cast off their garment of salvation? Because they got discouraged in their Christian life. The Christian life is not easy. It is difficult. We cannot be as a seed on the rocks in the parable of the sower. The seed that went, or among the thorns, when things got difficult, they gave up and died. And cast off their garment of salvation, so to speak. We need to be overcomers. And yes, continually answering the call of the Savior. Not the call. It's not the same as the call or initial salvation, but the call for continual closer relationship with Him. For those who have answered the call continues to go forth for a closer walk. Do we desire that closer walk with God? Salvation is not just a one-time event. That one-time event is very important, and it is crucial. It's foundational. But are we continually answering the call of God in our lives? Are we willing to have others speak into our lives? God sends messengers. They might not have official titles in the church. But sometimes they may come to us and point out something that's they see that, so to speak, is soiling our garment that we could do better in. It means willing to let go of anything that hinders us. We're at different places on our journey. God doesn't necessarily show us every needed change at once. When we accept Him as Savior, we need to come with a posture of complete surrender and then realize that our life will be a work in progress. It's important to be moldable. We sing, "Crucify all the earthly within me," but do we mean it? I think an older person would tell you that God's continually working on them, showing them areas that need to be changed. God's goal for us is perfection. If we turn to Ephesians 5, we see here the context of husbands loving their wife. There's a truth here I'd like to pull out. So if we just jump in here at verse 26, Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Well, I guess I'll start at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's goal for us is perfection, and He's going to work on us our entire life to bring us as close to that, as close to perfection as He can. If we're honest with ourselves, I think each of us has some wrinkles in our lives that God can work on if we allow Him. Are we moldable? In Colossians 3, we have a list of wrinkles, so to speak. A list of wrinkles and then a list of things to put on. And for the sake of time, I'll jump in here at verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I think I read "put on" three times there, and at least two times, read "put off." Put off that which would qualify as a spot or a wrinkle, and put on that which will help you to have a clean garment. And a similar passage, which we won't turn to, is Galatians 5, where we read the fruit of the Spirit. More things we can put on, similar list to what we just read here. More Christ-likeness. Put on Christ-likeness and get rid of the wrinkles as God reveals them to you. To have you chosen to be among the chosen few. Many are called, but few are chosen. The garment is offered. Put it on. We are chosen on that day if we are wearing the garment He has offered when we stand before Him. The marriage supper is coming. Get ready. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The marriage supper is coming. Get ready. Unfortunately, few will be ready. Unfortunately, it's only a few that have accepted the garment of salvation and have taken care of it. We don't have to do this alone, but we must take the garment of salvation offered to us and let God show us the wrinkles and deal with them. Someday we will stand before the King. Will we stand before him without a garment, or will we be clothed in his righteousness, having taken care of the garment that he gave us? Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." May we be a bride that has made herself ready by having the garment of salvation and not defiling it. Floor is dirty. I guess we won't kneel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us, the work on the cross. Thank you that you have offered us this garment of salvation. Just pray each one of us would take this invitation seriously and accept you as Lord and Savior, not just Savior, but Lord also, who helps us to get the wrinkles out of our life so that one day we can stand before you wearing the garment of salvation that you would have for us and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for making all this possible. In your name we pray. Amen.